important. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So love our neighbor. We are positioned in a poor part of the neighborhood. Some people would refer to it as a hood. Some would refer to it as North Central. Some would refer it to be socioeconomically challenged. So whatever it is, God has positioned us there to serve the lost. And we want to do that by serving our neighbor, loving our neighbor. And I believe that Christ is the answer to absolutely every problem we have on earth today. Whether you're going through a problem, or people are going through problems, or a government's going through problems, Christ is still the answer to all of that. So we want to offer the gospel through our programs and support services that help to meet the spiritual, physical, and social needs of people, vulnerable people in our community. So when we decided that this was the direction that we were going to go, when we had our core purpose statement, we believed that we were here to love our neighbor, we had to do the transition of Healing Hearts to the new entity, Break Free Outreach Ministries. We're not quite there. We operate legally under Healing Hearts Ministries, but by March we will be Break Free Outreach Ministries Incorporated, which God has taken us on a bit of a journey, but one that was worth going on, even though it was difficult. So this past November, we decided that we would host a couple of intimate kind of luncheons for individuals that had expressed some interest, and then pastors within our community to come and say, hey, look what we're looking to do here. And as Josh said, he came to one of those meetings, and Julie Horni, and I don't know if you're familiar with Horni Leasing, but Julie and her husband own Horni Leasing and Sterling Truck and Trailer. And she came, and she was quite impressed with what we wanted to do. So impressed, in fact, she called and asked if I could meet her at her office the next day. And we went, and she was just on fire about building this kitchen. We needed to renovate. We needed to do this. And so I said, hey, why don't we call this guy Josh that was there? Because he said something about being a building inspector, so he should know what we want. And so she said, we'll do that and see if we can meet. So it's kind of cool because Josh came, Julie came, and then God was already there, because it was amazing at how stuff has happened. It's not of our doing, the way that things are coming together. Julie, and I just want to share this, and Julie had ordered some equipment, I guess. So she ordered like a gas stove. These are all refurbished, a gas stove and a stand-up freezer and a dishwasher. And so I want you to hear this number. So the total amount that we had to make the bank draft for to send away to purchase these was $13,106.92. And so we wrote that check, or got that bank draft from our operations money, which was a big step in faith, believing that this kitchen is something God wanted to happen, so we would use our operational money to purchase this. So we sent away the check on the Wednesday. Thursday, Josh and Julie and I meet. And there is this guy that Julie had been talking to, and he said, like, when you're done to your guys' meeting, could we meet over at the center? I kind of have something for you. So he said, okay. So we finished our lunch meeting and we went over and him and his wife owns an event center, and so they're looking to donate these two upright coolers to us because they're not doing that anymore. So we have two, one three-door and one two-door cooler just donated to us. But he's not finished yet. He reaches in his pocket and he pulls out an envelope. He says, it's not much, but I want to help you with this kitchen renovation. So we look in the envelope, and the envelope had $10,000 in it. Go God. But I want you to remember the figure, $13,106, because Julie goes, yeah, 92 cents. And Julie goes, oh, wait a minute, I have a check for you too from our staff for this jersey thing. So Julie's check was $3,322. It was amazing, because if you add those two together and you subtract the $13,106.92, There's like about $12 or some sort of difference that we had more than what we needed for that equipment. So we truly believe that God is in this, because that, we had to take pictures because we were just like, here's the invoice and here's these checks. So we believe that God's in it. So we're very thankful for Josh. We're very thankful for Julie. And we're kind of the four J's. It's Julie, Josh, and Janet, and we're led by Jesus. So we kind of have the J team. Josh kind of wanted to put an A in there the other day. I don't know what that is about, but we kicked the A out. Anyway, so we want to love our neighbor. So what are we looking at doing? I think about the story of the Good Samaritan. I think about that story because we tend, as people, we tend to look at other people or look at circumstances through our own lens, through our life experience, through our knowledge, through our education. But it's really interesting when you switch that lens to God's lens, because it's different. We see things differently when we do that. We don't become so judgmental, or we shouldn't, of other people. And so at Break Free in North Central, we're going to be serving people who are poor, who are needy, who are lost. The reality for me is this, because when I drive through the streets of North Central on my way to work, I'm reminded as I look at the houses and look at the doors that behind every single door in every community, but I'm speaking specific to North Central, is a soul or souls that God has created in His image. And so I think about that, and I think we label people through our lens. We label people poor. We label them needy. We label them addicts. We label them useless. We label them and say, why don't you get a job? We do those things from a societal lens as opposed to God's lens, because God says, love our neighbor. He doesn't say, judge our neighbor. So when I think about that, I want to change the story. I want to shift the thinking of Christian people, of our community as a whole, of the people we're serving. And I want them to see that they matter, that they have value, importance to God, that they have a purpose that God has given to them. They just haven't found Him yet. So what's our role? So we could go to the Great Commission, right? And we say, go and make disciples. Well, we're going to do that. We're going to love our neighbor. We're going to love the least of these, which are our brothers that are in jail. Like, there's so much that we have opportunity to do, so much that we can build through this organization. When I think about the story of the Good Samaritan, we think about who our neighbor is, and we've all heard the parable. We all have heard it, but I'm just going to read it here. So the parable tells a story of a man who was attacked by robbers on the road to Jericho, and he was left for dead. He was stripped of his clothes and beaten. So soon after, a priest passes by on that road. And when he saw the man, he went to the other side of the road and continued on his way. Then a Levite came, and he passed by, and he too moved to the other side of the road when he saw the man. But a Samaritan came by, and when he saw the man, he took pity on that man. He poured oil and wine on his wounds. He carried him on his donkey and he brought him to an inn and took care of him there. The following day, he gave the innkeeper extra money and asked him to look after the man, adding that when he returns, he was willing to pay for any other expenses that the innkeeper had incurred. After telling the story, Jesus asked the Pharisee, which he thought among those three was a neighbor to the man who was robbed, to which the Pharisee replied, the man who showed mercy. Jesus then told the Pharisee, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So in Jesus' commandment, he taught us that it is not about asking who our neighbor is. Rather, it's our own willingness to be that neighbor. So to be the neighbor and to be ready to love people. If Jesus can love people we think are unlovable, we can love them too because he says so. It's just that simple to me. So It's obvious in the parable of the Good Samaritan that our neighbor can even be a complete stranger. We may not even know them. And I'm expecting in North Central we will know literally none of the people yet, but our hope is through our drop-in center that we will engage with people, we will get to know people, we will hear their needs as they see them, not as we see them. And this is really important because if we could stand and say, okay, you're poor, so how do we get people unpoor? Well, they get a job, they start this, they do that. But what we need to understand is that not all people have afforded the same privileges as we have. So when we talk about underprivileged people, and I think of people that are in the North Central area, they have been positioned there since birth. They didn't have a choice to be there. And so their level of education is not that high. Their ability to work, we could say that, go get a job. My question to any business person in here, are you pretty willing just to like pick up and hire that person? Or what do you need them to do before you will hire them? So they're stuck in a position. They're stuck where they have no way that they see to move forward. So what we want to do at Break Free is we want to provide opportunity for people to move forward. We want to teach people. We want to love people. We want to give them social skills, life skills, employment skills, which is a little down the road. But we want to teach them to fish. We don't want to give them the fish. But we want to do that, their needs, through their eyes. Because let me tell you a little bit of a story about how I saw people. And I've never looked at people since the same way since this. But when I was serving in the Door of Hope, there was a lady there. She was the owner of a paper, and she's taking a religious studies class at the U of S. And she came in and she said, "Hey, Janet, I'm doing a paper on poverty, and well, I'm thinking you might have someone here, or you would know someone that I could interview for this paper." Well, here I go, right? I got the exact person you should talk to about that. There was this lady, and she was raising her grandkids. She was on social assistance. She was making life. It kind of just speaks to that. I have a master's and I don't know how to turn a mic on. That's not good. So I wanted to tell you about this lady. So anyway, Marlene comes into the Door of Hope and she sits down. I'm all excited to see her. She pours a cup of coffee and I sit down with her and I say, "Hey, Marlene, you know, this lady, she's writing a paper on poverty and she's looking for someone to interview. And I thought of you right away. I thought, wow, you would be this great person for her to interview." Yeah. So this woman leans across, round tables just like this, and she leans across the table and she shakes her finger in my face and she says, "How dare you? How dare you say that to me? I might not have much, but what I have is mine. How dare you?" And she got up and she walked out of the door. I stripped that woman, all good intention, but I stripped her of her dignity in one moment of good intention. Our words are powerful, even in good intention. We need to be careful what it is that we say. So our hope at Break Free is that we're going to sit and we're going to listen until we earn the right to speak. We want to hear what people have to say so that we can meet the needs as they see them, not as we see them. So there's some general things we can offer: food, coffee, conversation, a safe place to come. Those are needs that we can immediately meet. But to know how to get people unstuck, we need to hear it from them.
We need to hear what will move you forward. So going back to the Good Samaritan story, again, I'm going to refer back to the ministry in which I worked, but the Good Samaritan story reminds me, we used to have this old guy. We called him Mushum. And he would say to me, Muniaskuyo, you're the only Nihio grandchild, or only Muniaskuyo grandchild I have. And so he's telling me as a white person that he gave me the privilege to call him Mushum, Grandpa, in Cree. And so that's a big thing. That's a big thing in the indigenous world. So Mushum would come in, and Mushum had onset dementia, and he would get cantankerous a little bit. But he would generally listen to me. But here's how, again, we paint people with the same brush. So this lady come running in the door, and she goes, Janet, like, Victor Fallon, he's down in the corner, and you need to come and help him. He called for you. So I go down to the corner, about half a block, and I go down to the corner, and he's laying on the corner of the street. As I'm walking down there, these two people are coming across the street. One person stepped over him, and the other person went around him. Didn't even bother to say, hey, mister, are you okay? Can we help you? Is there something that we could do? And it reminded me of the Levite and the priest. Not, I don't think that they were Christian, but that they wouldn't even bother to stop and see if he needed help. So I call the ambulance, and they show up, and they get the board out, and they put it on the sidewalk, and one grabbed his ankles, and one grabbed him from under the shoulders. They did not even check this man over. They just picked him up and put him on the gurney. I went back to the door, and I got my truck, and I went to the hospital. Victor had a broken hip. And here was what the ambulance people had said. They said, we just thought he was drunk. We just thought he was drunk. We had a chief of staff on our board of directors. He dealt with that. But again, it's like we look at people through our experience, through what we see in life and how we experience day to day. But we need to look at people as to who God has made them to be, not the circumstance and situation that they're in, but who God has made them to be. Because God doesn't create junk. God created people with purpose to love him, to come to him, to do that. We just need to get a hold of those people and bring them into the light where Holy Spirit can do his job, which is way bigger than our job, to change and transform those people. But we do that at Break Free through love. No judgment, just love. So I think about change and I think about transformation. I think about my own life and the difference that Christ has made in it. But today I bring Christian with me, and I'm not going to call him up to speak, but sure speak with him after. And I just, if I can, Christian, share just a couple of things about you. Incredible, incredible heart for the Lord. I'm just blessed every single day to work with Christian. Christian is originally from Rwanda. His parents were killed in the genocide in Rwanda. And he came to Canada with his auntie, him and his younger brother. And so Christian graduated high school. He spoke three languages. And in his little bit later, after teens years, he started to make some not good decisions in life. Decisions that took him, what Christian would say, into darkness. But here's the thing. The seed was sown into Christian as a young boy. The seed was sown. And so though Christian made some poor choices and went, you know, he's been to jail, he's done some things, but he went back to that seed. In jail, he wanted to explore more about the God or the Jesus that his parents talked about and his auntie and uncle. Fair statement? And so he found Christ, a solid commitment to Christ while he was in jail. And so now Christian works with us. He's our outreach worker, community outreach worker. And it's looking at Christian. He has taught me more in the month, 6 weeks that he's been with us than I will ever teach him. He's an incredibly bright young man who has huge potential, and God is going to use him as a warrior for him. He's going to move him into areas where Christian is going to be able to use by a Holy Spirit to change and transform lives, just like his was. So outreach ministry, like lots of people, I should say lots, several people have talked to me about outreach, and I get really excited about it because I've seen the tangible results of outreach. I've seen what God can do in the lives of people. So I challenge you to think of your own life. We all had the same start. We're all sinners. We all are sinners. So it doesn't matter what economical background you come from or where you think you're at in life. You're all still the same as everybody else. You're as unique as everyone else. Let me say that. So when I look at the folks in North Central, the people that we want to serve, I don't think that I'm better than them. I just know I'm better off than them. So when I look at that and I think, man, I get so excited. Christian gets excited because we just want to share Jesus with people because we know what he's done in our life. But outreach is hard. It's hard service. It's not simple because you bear the emotional pieces of people's lives, what we would call the baggage. We hear it, and you can't unhear what you hear. I worked in child protection. You can't unsee what you see. It's with you all the time. So when we are looking at people, the lens we look through matters. It matters. And we have to challenge ourselves to look differently at people. Not judging, but God, what do you want me to do with that person? How can I help that person? Shift your thinking from he should go get a job to how can I help him get a job? Shift our thinking from, oh, they're just lazy, to I wonder how come they're lazy. I wonder what their life is like that we would think they're lazy. So shifting our thinking, because again, I go back to every person is created in the image of God, and they deserve our respect, and we need to give that respect, and we need to treat people that way. So when I think about outreach, I just think about the tangible ways that God shows up every single day. And it's beautiful. It's not just a place to hang out and say, hey, I'm serving the Lord here and look at me go. It's a place to watch God move every single day. And it is such a privilege to be picked by God to do that work. And I think we all can do that because we're supposed to be servants. And I think there's ways that we all can help. I think there's lots of ways that we can all help through any outreach ministry, but I'm going to talk about Break Free because that's important to me. So what do we need at Break Free? Like, we are going to open our drop-in center on January 30th. And this is a big deal to us because we've had, I don't know, 5 opening dates that haven't happened. But January 30th, it's going to open. And God's going to bring into that ministry, into that drop-in center, who he wants for us to serve. And he's going to tell us how we can help those folks. So here's how our drop-in center will work. Our drop-in center is not a free-for-all. So it's not where people are going to come in and just be belligerent and not appreciate stuff that we're doing. People will respect Break Free. And here's why. So Christian, when people are coming in, so Christian's drop is our, well, the drop-in will be Christian's domain. And so he is going to, he's worked security over at Souls Harbor for a couple of years. Yes, got that right. And so we're not letting backpacks into our, like into the drop-in center. And if you're familiar with Regina, most everybody carries a backpack and we don't know what's in them, but they're there. So we're going to actually take them at the door. We're going to tag them and we put them in our storage area so that when people are in the facility, they won't have access to them. And when they leave, Christian will give them those. We are not going to allow people who are intoxicated into our facility. We need to create an environment that's safe, not only for the individuals coming in, but also for our staff and volunteers. So if people are intoxicated, which is easier to see, we won't let them through the door. If we suspect that they are on some sort of drug, we will not let them through the door. So Break Free will be a place that people will feel safe and where people will want to share their lives. So in the morning at Break Free drop-in, we actually are doing programming. So we have a men's coffee time, which is part of our Exodus transition services. We are actually moving from the name Exodus Prison Ministry to Exodus Transition Services. And this is why, because if I introduce Christian to you and he talks about Exodus, then you know he's been in prison because it's Exodus Prison Ministry. That's Christian's story to share, not my story to share, or not our mentor's story to share. So if we do transitional services, it means a lot different. So what we do in the Exodus program is we go when people are being released, and the people that we work with have professed some sort of faith in Christ. So the chaplains refer these folks to us. So when people get out of jail, we work with a correctional facility in Regina. The gate just opens and they walk out. If they went to jail in the summertime and they're coming out in the wintertime and they were wearing shorts, they're coming out in shorts. That's just how it is. They don't. The jail doesn't provide clothing for them most often. So we go out. Our mentors from our Exodus program, they go out and they pick up these folks. We arrange housing for them in a clean and sober living facility, and then we pick up clothing for them, and then we buy them some groceries or provide them some groceries that have been donated to us so that they have food for the place that they live. And then we mentor them. And so we have a couple of guys right now that are very invested in our Exodus program to the point where they take phone calls at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning when these kids, because when you're coming out of jail, depending on how long you've been in there, you're kind of like community and how you function on the outside is a little different than how you did on the inside. You don't know where the resources are. You don't know anything. It's like coming out and needing guidance to where you buy a toothbrush or do those things. It sounds kind of a little bit bizarre, but it's truthful. So then we act as that crisis line in that sense for them. A couple of weeks back, one of our guys was really struggling, and he tried to get the mentor, and he could get the mentor, and so he called me. And so 5 o'clock in the morning, I go out and pick him up, not at jail, but where he was. And we talked for a couple of hours, and then finally the mentor person, Ron, is who the mentor is, came. The interesting thing, and here's the thing. So this particular individual was in a gang, and he was in a gang, and he found Christ in jail, and he has a strong, strong desire to live for Christ, to be clean in life, to be a contributing member of our community. But I tell you, Satan's pull on people, that sinful nature, man, people go through a lot of tough stuff. And just because we become Christians and we all know that doesn't mean we're exempt from trials or tribulations or whatever you want to call that, right? Being a Christian doesn't make life simple. In some ways, it makes it less, a little bit more difficult. So we want to make sure that we have people in place to walk alongside guys and women. We'll be starting with the women here soon too, and where they have somewhere that's safe to call someone who genuinely cares. And so right here, I'm just going to do a plug for Break Free on our website. It's breakfreeoutreach.ca. And I have some cards you can take, but there's a couple of testimonies up there. Christians is one of them. And you can listen to the hearts of these people who have hit the bottom of life and are looking for Christ to bring them up. So our Exodus program is one of our most fruitful programs at this point because we haven't opened anything else yet. But it's the guys are doing a great job. And Exodus used to be a ministry under Harvest City Church, and then they asked if they could come and be part of us, our ministry, because they didn't want it as a church ministry. They wanted it as separate from the church. So that's how we got Exodus. So loving our neighbor is not always easy. And I'm sure all of you experience that, right? Like, we have people that we should love that we kind of go like, I don't know, God, can I just leave that one out? But we can't if we're genuinely loving our neighbor. Doesn't mean we have to like what they do. Doesn't mean we have to support what they do, but we need to love our neighbor. We need to help them. We need to support their movement forward. We need to pray for them. We need to wrap our arms around them and let them know that they have a significant importance to God. And so as we hope in North Central that we will be that hub, that safe place where people, like I think we say in our mission or in our vision statement, that we want to be a center of hope where all people are living in the freedom of Christ, because it is Christ who will solve these issues for people. We just need to get people to hear about Christ, and that's what we want to do at Break Free. So our approach, like I was saying, is to just love people. One of our core values is generosity, and it means we give without expecting anything in return. And it's interesting that was, because sometimes as Christians, sometimes we may think that people don't deserve free. And so I challenge that thinking in Christians, because, man, we're on the biggest welfare system there is. Got to say, there isn't one thing we did. Christ hung on that cross. We didn't. And so when we talk about free, we need to shift our thinking and say, you know what, Lord, you gave to us free. Everything you give us is free. We own nothing in this world. We have nothing without you. And so I don't think we should ever be sick and tired of people getting things for free. I think we give out of love, and I think that love is what builds connection, and I think that connection is what builds relationship, and I think that relationship is what will point people to Christ. So we're not at Break Free to beat Jesus into people. We're there to be the arms and legs of Jesus and to love them. Sometimes people fall. Christians fall. We slip up. We mess up. We do things that other Christians may look at us and say, oh, that's a pretty big one. But you know, at the end of the day, I'm so thankful that it's God. I'm thankful that he's the judge, and that it's his grace that we can turn to. There's a lady named Malvina, and I share this story because it's a powerful story. We all have stories. And every one of you has a story that's worth sharing, that's worth telling. Doesn't have to be like mine or Christian's, or it could be that you've been a Christian all your life, and praise the Lord for his keeping power, man, because a person like me, that testimony, it's huge for someone like me. I wish that I was that person, but I wasn't. God gave me a different story. But Malvina struggled with alcohol. But she'd come in the door of hope, and man, we'd pray with her, and we built relationship with her. And I don't know if you've ever experienced where God has connected your heart with somebody, and you're connected, and you feel their pain, and you just want so badly to help them to get out of this muck and mire and into this life where they will feel love. But she was looking for something. She was looking for belonging, and she was looking for acceptance. And those are pretty, if you're a psychologist out there or counselor, then you know that those two things are incredibly important to our health and well-being. Rejection sucks. If I could use that word, it's pretty awful. And none of us like rejection. But Malvina, God connected me to her heart. I was a new Christian. And I got to say, it was just like, God, whatever, here I am. Use me. But I was coming in, I was a youth worker at that point at the Door of Hope, and I was coming in, and the executive director hands me this address and says, you need to go to this address. This is, Malvina just overdosed, and you need to go there. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do there? Like, are you nuts? You go there. I have no idea what to do. So one of the board members, he happened to be there, and he says, well, I'll come with you. So we go to this house, and the ambulance had already been called. We were at that house for 20 minutes, trying to get Malvina to open the bathroom door. And so her boyfriend tried, Max tried, and then Max looks at me and says, you have to talk to her. You have to talk to her and see if she'll open that door. And so all I did is I just knocked on the door and I said, "Hey, Melvina, it's Janet." And the door clicked. And she opened the door. And I'm going, "Okay, now what?" Right? Like, it was like, I don't know, God. But 20 minutes, we were there. And the hospital was about 2 blocks from Melvina's house. And the ambulance had been called before I got there. And it had not yet arrived at that house. I didn't understand that, but God, I think there must be a purpose for that. But so anyway, the ambulance finally shows up. They get Melvina to the hospital. And then I go and I think, well, what am I supposed to do now? So I thought, well, I'll go get my Bible because I know I can read to her. And so I went back to the door open and I grabbed my Bible. But I want to fast forward. So I read to Melvina, but our hearts connected. They connected so strongly. And so Melvina would come in, we'd pray. Melvina would leave, and she'd go get drunk. And then Melvina would come in another day, and then she'd leave. But, you know, we didn't give up on her. Because even though sin seemed to be stronger in her, she still kept coming back. She still kept coming back, asking us to pray, asking us to help her. So one day I had the privilege to lead her to the Lord. It was amazing. It was the most exciting day of my life. It was actually the second person. The first person was my husband. The second person was Melvina. And so I had gone away on holidays, and Melvina ended up in the Saskatoon hospital, and she had cirrhosis of the liver, and it was not going to repair. So she was dying. And so she asked for me to come, and I went. And so we had a conversation, and she knew she was dying. But she said, "You know what? I'm good. I'm good to go," she said. "But I want you to have a memorial service for me at the Door of Hope." And this is why, she said, "because I know that my family are traditional believers and they will have a different service for me. But I want one that honors God." So we did. We honored that. We had, my pastor did a service for her, a memorial service. But this is a point I want to make. We don't give up on people. Just because things are hard in our service to the Lord, we don't give up. We gotta keep moving forward. When Melvina got transferred back to Meadow Lake from Saskatoon, she asked if I would be her spiritual care. And I was like, "What?" But it was a privilege for her to ask. And so under the guidance of my pastor, I was her spiritual care. I've never walked with anyone to death. I've never done that before. And I didn't know how to do it, but God knew. God knew what I needed to do that, and he gave me the courage because I was afraid, but he gave me the courage. So a couple of three of us, Dion and Jody and I, went to the hospital, and we went into Melvina's room, and all her family were in the room, and only one of them was a believer in Christ. The rest were all traditional believers. And they're going, "Janet, you have to pray for Melvina because we have medicine men working and what he's doing just isn't doing anything." And so it was kind of cool because Dion started to sing Amazing Grace. And Dion's got a beautiful voice. She works with us at the Door. And as she started to sing, Melvina manifested this. I don't even know how to explain it because it was new to me. But it was like, whoa. Jody looked at me and said, like, "What do we do?" I said, "Dion, just keep singing because whatever this is good. Whatever this is good." And so she kept singing. And as she kept up, Melvina started to writhe. And she pulled out her morphine drip. And she was swearing. And her language was like, "What?" And where did this "I want to honor God" thing go? But she did this. And so she was sitting up. And she had this look on her face that was nothing I'd ever seen before. So Dion finishes singing Amazing Grace, and Jody starts to pray for her. And as Jody prays for her, Melvina sits up and she starts doing this same thing again. She's writhing and she's swearing and she's calling names and she's violent in her bed. And then Jody finishes praying. And in my mind, I'm next. And I thought, "Okay, God, I don't know what this is, but just use me in this moment." And so I started to pray, and honestly, I don't know what I prayed. I have no idea. But I started to pray, and Melvina started to do the same thing. But then all of a sudden, this peace just dropped in the room. It was the most incredible thing I've ever felt or ever seen in my life. And so this piece drops, and Malvina sits up, and she says, "Help me, Lord. Please, Jesus, come and help me." 10 minutes later, she died. That is what outreach does. That's what us being Christians, actively doing the Great Commission, does. I've told you several stories today, and there's so many more, but God is real. He's real in our lives. He's real in wanting for us to go out and to share the gospel, to make disciples. And folks, you don't have to use words. You just have to love people. You just have to love people. And people will come and say, "What makes you so different? How come you care for me when no one else does? How come you poured me a cup of coffee? How come you made me a sandwich? How come you do these things?" And that is where Holy Spirit says, share Christ. And we have the opportunity to do that. But outreach happens right here. I'm a local mission girl. I hope you can see why. I'm all for global mission. But God has not given me that heart. He has given me a heart for people that are hurting, that are lost, and that are broken in our own communities. And that's where I want to be a voice. That's where I want to be his hands and feet. So a break free, I'm going to use my notes now. If I stayed on them, it could have been good. I'm so sorry for that. But so I get on a roll. So at Break Free, we have the drop-in, which is where we're going to engage with people. We have the kitchen, which Josh and Julie are working on, where we're going to feed people. We have a pantry where we're going to provide groceries for people, but we're going to do that different. Our groceries aren't hampers. Our groceries is a food voucher, and people can have the dignity to come in and spend that food voucher on any groceries that they want. They get to choose what they want to eat. We're not going to tell them what they need to eat. And then we have a clothing depot. And so same thing with vouchers. People are going to be able to come and spend that voucher in our clothing depot. So that's not our whole vision, but it's a pretty big vision right now. So we are working on pulling all of those things together. So I think the vision of Break Free is big, but I don't think it's impossible because we have seen God moving already. We have seen tradespeople coming on, giving us for our kitchen, and they're saying, "Hey, labor's covered. Just pay for the cost of the materials with no upcharge. Hey, labor's free. Materials are free. Hey, we know we're going to do this for a tax donation receipt. Hey." And so it's just amazing to see because the kitchen was not on our slate till next year because we simply couldn't afford to do it. But we have a person who wants to make a difference in the lives of people in that community who is raising the money to build that kitchen, to renovate it. And we're so thankful for Julie and extremely thankful for Josh as well. So we need, this is what we need because we have needs. We need people to pray for us. Every single day that we open that door to the drop-in center, we're meeting Satan every single day. He will be active there because when you're doing good things for the Lord, Satan gets busy. So we want to unbusy him, and we need people to pray for us on a regular basis. We need volunteers. We need people to come and be part of what we're doing there. And if you're a Christian and you want to serve, there will be every opportunity somewhere in your gifting and talents for you to come and serve at that ministry. And you're welcome to do so at any time. You can write letters to our friends, to our brothers, and that's what they are right now, our brothers who are in jail. These are Christian men who have found Christ in jail. And so they are our brothers. We don't get the option to say, sorta. They are our brothers if they have received Christ. So to have that letter of encouragement, and I hold this up because this one come back because the guy was released, and so it couldn't be delivered. But you can write to people. You can, and we give names. We ask permission from the guys we're working with inside, and we ask, can we have people write you letters of encouragement? Yes, they would appreciate that. So those are our brothers. And so we have a, can I say, bit of an obligation to look after them. Pastor says yes. We, Yes, well, I was going to go to Matthew 25. Whatever you did, the least of these brethren. Brethren in Matthew 25, all of that pertains to Christian people. But anyway, that's Pastor's sermon. So we do believe that what we're doing is God's work and that God is in it. We know it's big, but we know it's not impossible. So together, we can make a difference as we do kingdom work. But we need your help. We need to help build the ministry that will be a beacon of hope to the lost, the broken, and the needy in the community of Regina, specifically North Central. But no one is out of that if someone comes from somewhere else. So volunteers, pray for us. And, of course, financial support. That's a need. We're a registered charity. We operate on donations and fundraising. That's what's going to be our main income. But we want to keep that. We want to keep it to where we are not reliant on. Will we apply for government grants? Yes, I'll say that, and we can sure have that conversation. But we don't want to rely on the government. We want to be the church and provide the services that God has called for us to provide as a church to the poor and needy in Regina. So come, walk this journey with us. Be a part of who we are. Go online to Break Free Outreach. Ask for our newsletter. Keep updated on what we're doing. Your wisdom, your suggestions, your ideas are all welcome. This is not Janet running the show. This is God's ministry, and he is calling whoever he's put on the heart to come and be part of it. So thank you so much for letting me be here today, for letting Christian and my husband come. And I hope that if you would love to come for a tour, I use the word love a lot because we love, please just give me a call. I have some business cards, or Josh has my contact information. I'd love to take you for a tour and show you the vision that we have to impact lives in North Central. So thank you again.
Same group that Sam Strain was with when he was out at...